We're going to move into the book of Revelation. The reason we're moving into Revelation, I'm passing over Jude. I don't think my memory's getting short, but I'm pretty sure I didn't cover it earlier in the sequence of time where it would have fallen in. And in Jude, we don't find the title often, but since we were looking at John's epistles, we're going to move right on over into Revelation. And Revelation is a book that has different content, a different approach to things by John. There are some who don't believe that the Apostle John is the author, but again, I think they're going back to some vague statements in some of the early writers in the church, and there's a reference to some Aristion made to John the Elder, the presbyter, and so they interpret it to mean there were two Johns, and that John who wrote this book of Revelation was a different John than the Apostle John, and so forth. But there's no doubt that John here is one who was well known. He was an apostle, and the earliest writers of Scripture did understand that this John was John the Apostle. And so there's no question, and so we're going to consider the book of Revelation. We won't go into that sort of thing. It's just built on speculation, and it's not based on comparing the Scripture. John writes a different kind of a book when he writes the book of Revelation compared to his gospel and his epistles, and so he does write it a little differently, but it's still, you can see John writing in here as the Apostle John, who writes at the end of his life. And again, he's writing, his writings were at the end of his life, and we pointed out that we don't really know a whole lot about John in between. We just see a few glimpses of John. He ended up in his latter years, and many years, out in Asia Minor, and so he's told to write to the seven churches of Asia, and that is Asia Minor. And so as he writes to the seven churches, he's ministered to these churches that are scattered around in Asia Minor, and he kind of made his hub to be in the city of Ephesus. And so tradition does tell us that they kind of rejected him around Ephesus, but he still ministered to the assemblies around Ephesus, to the little churches and little villages around Ephesus, and carried on that ministry. And so when they wanted him to write a gospel, the Holy Spirit used that to nudge him to write, and he did write his gospel. Then he wrote his epistles, the first epistle to the churches in general, the latter two to individuals. And interestingly enough, in his third epistle, he didn't use the title Christ even once. But as we come to Revelation, as an old man, as he writes these things, these are things that he wrote as the Holy Spirit bore him along down towards the end of the first century, in the last decade of the first century. He writes these things as he is borne along by the Holy Spirit. And these are things that were revealed to him in a vision. And so he was caught up on the Lord's day, he says in chapter 1 and verse 10. But he said he was caught up in the Spirit. And I would take it to be they capitalize it. And I think he was caught up here, he says, in the Spirit. This would be in the realm of his human spirit. And so he was awake and he was caught up in the Spirit, in his human spirit, on the Lord's day. That would be the day that pertains to the Lord, and that would be the first day of the week. And so that would be on Sunday, he was caught up. And so this is when he heard a voice. And at this point, and so he heard it in the Spirit, though he heard this he was in the Spirit, he said. And so, and I don't believe it would be, he wasn't in the Holy Spirit, but he was in his human spirit, rationally thinking here on a Sunday, as he is on the Isle of Patmos, a prisoner there. And so here's these things that were spoken here, and these are things that he's going to write down as he writes this book. And he's told in verse 19 to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things that, which are about to be hereafter, after these things, he says in verse 19. And so he's going to write some things, and he's going to have things that are pertain to the future that are going to be revealed to him. And after he deals with some issues that relate to the church, in the first three chapters, he's going to deal with the seven churches. And the seven churches, he's going to deal with issues that are going to relate to things that are going to take place in the future. And it kind of, and if you compare these things, and if we were studying these things, we would see that these would correspond to different periods of time as the church has moved down through church, the history of the church. And so today we live in a time where you would have the Philadelphia church and the church in Laodicea go on, but you have and there's some of the others, there's some that hang over into this period of time also, but we're not going to go there. But it is a time when he wrote to these things. Now, in chapter 4, when he's caught up into heaven, there's an implication there, I believe, that he when he comes up hither, he ends up going up to heaven, and I believe there's an inference there that the church is going to be removed and go into heaven in chapter 4 with the rapture, and then the church will be there in heaven you can see the church there in the 24 elders who are around the throne. And I believe that they do, and there's pretty good evidence that they relate to the church. But when we consider what is in this epistle, I want to get back to my subject, though. We're looking at the title Christ as we look at Revelation. And so he's going to write about things that are going to come to be in the future. And these are things that are going to primarily relate after the church is gone. It's going to relate to the time of tribulation and what will go on there. And then later on, he will bounce back and forth into the eternal state, but he also will bring up the millennium. And so he is the one that tells us there will be a specific number of 1,000 years when Christ will reign upon the earth. And so on when we get over to chapter 20. But as we look at this, when we come to the title, it's a longer book, but the title doesn't occur that frequently. It occurs about 10 times. If you have a newer translation, it may not occur that frequently in your translation. There are about 3 textual problems. And so in some translations, if they follow the critical text, they will have about 8 occurrences of the title Christ. I would include 2 of the textual problems. One textual problem, I would leave the title Christ out. Because it is only found in what is referred to as the TR, the Textus Receptus, which was the earliest printed edition of the Greek New Testament, but it wasn't based on many manuscripts, and it doesn't have manuscript support at all. It's just a reading where Christ occurs without support, and so I would leave one of them out. We're going to look at about 10 references, but look at them in their context, where we find the title Christ, where it's used of Christ, as John sees him as the resurrected and glorified one. And as we move into the study of the title, we're going to see the Lord. We're going to see him in anticipation of his return eventually. But as we begin, the first place we see it is in verse 1. And so John says, a quality of a revelation. It's not articular. He's not speaking of the only revelation here when he says a revelation, a quality of a revelation. You have the of Jesus Christ. And so we have to determine what the of relates to. Is the of, does that mean that it's concerning Jesus Christ? It's not concerning. It's not what we would call an objective genitive. But the of here can't be, isn't that, because of the rest of the verse. He says, which God gave unto him. And so the Father, the God the Father, gave Jesus Christ a revelation, the quality of a revelation. And so it's something that he received from the Father, and it wasn't the revelation about himself. And so it's not going to be an objective genitive. When we consider this, then it could be, since it was given to him, you could take it to be a possession. It's one that belongs to him. Or we could take it that it comes from him, and so the Father gave it to him, and now he disperses it. That could take it as an ablative of source as well. And I think that's what I would take it as from. It could be belonging to Jesus Christ, but it's a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so this is the source of this revelation, that is, this unveiling, where some things are going to be unveiled that had had a veil over them before. And so he says, which God gave unto him to show. And so he's going to give a demonstration. He's going to give a, he's going to to give a, well, just say to show unto his slaves. And so he's going to show some specific things to his slaves. Now we'll see at the end of the verse that John himself is one of these slaves. But he says unto his slaves, things which must shortly come to pass. And so these are things that are going to happen soon, and when he says they're shortly going to come to pass. Now, all of the things written in this revelation from Jesus Christ, they have not come to pass yet. But he says they're going to take place shortly. Now, when we look at this, if we look at it from our perspective, it's been a long time since these things were given. But yet, they are going to take place. And it's going to be shortly from God's perspective. And so in God's perspective and God's program, it's going to be just a short time. And this word only occurs a couple of times that is translated shortly. Over in chapter 22, we come upon the word shortly again. And you have about five different adverbs spelled in a little different ways that come from the same root. And we'll just make a reference to some of those in Revelation. But you see in verse 6, 22:6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so these things, they're shortly, it's going to happen soon from God's perspective. And then verse 7, behold, I come quickly, comes from the same root, the word quickly, come quickly. And so blessed is he that, and happy is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so when we come into this, you have the word, the idea of a shortness, though, something is quick, it's going to be soon, but it is from God's point of view. Now you have it down in this the word quickly in verse 7. Again, it comes from that same root. And down in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to each man according to his work, as his work shall be. And then down in verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, surely, I come quickly. And I believe it. And so John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so the anticipation of something, things that will come to pass shortly, though, it's going to be quickly. It's going to be soon in God's time frame, of, from God's perspective. Down in verse 16, looked at the wrong place. I don't have time to pick that up. Well, that's good. We have several other places where you have this word for quickly in Revelation chapter 2, but we won't go there. It doesn't directly tie in with what we're looking at. But anyway, this is a revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. But he is the resurrected and glorified one as Christ. And so from the right hand of the Father, this is where these things are going to him. This revelation comes from there. But notice he says, and he sent and signified it. And so he did it by demonstrating, by signifying, by pointing something out like a sign. It's the verbal form of the word sign for sign, miracle, kind of the same. It's the verbal form anyway. And so it always pointed to something. And so what is Christ, it's not the thing that is signifying or the things that are going to take place, but he did it through his messenger, his angel, unto his servant John, his slave John. So John is one of the slaves belonging to Jesus Christ. And so John receives this message. Now, by way of introduction, we'll look at verse 9 in a little bit, but he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's there as a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos as he receives this revelation, the quality of a revelation from Jesus Christ concerning things that must come to be shortly, soon. And so that's the first reference to the title Christ as we find it here in the book of Revelation. Now, in verse 2, he goes on and he brings up the title again. And so he says, who bear record? Literally, it just says, who witnessed. He gave a witness concerning the word of God, the word from God. And the testimony of Jesus, from Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. And so John is the one here, he's going to bear witness. He's going to give a witness concerning the word from God, and then the testimony that would come from Jesus Christ, that revelation that he received. And he's going to describe as a witness also all the things that he saw. And he did see some things in his by vision with discernment as he sees these things that have been revealed to him. And so he goes on, but it's a witness that comes again, I would say, from Jesus Christ at this point. We have the word witness one other time, translated testimony at the end of verse 9. And I want to just skip over there for a moment. We'll be back into this verse because you have the title, you have Jesus Christ twice. You may not see it due to textual problems, but I would include both of these where it says Jesus Christ. But he says, but John identifies himself at the beginning, and he says down in the middle of the verse that I was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, Patmos, it was an island that was off the shores of, out in the Mediterranean. It was off the shore, though, about 35 miles or so from Miletus, southwest of Miletus. And so it was, anyway, it was an island where they did incarcerate prisoners at that time. And so he's on the isle. But notice it says, for the word of God. And literally, just it was on account of the word of God that he is on the Isle of Patmos and the witness concerning Jesus Christ. And so, like I say, I would include Christ there, but he's there on the Isle of Patmos on account of the testimony, the witness. Now, here it would be different because John receives this revelation from Jesus Christ while he's there on the isle. But he is on the isle, and this time I would take the F to be in what we call an objective genitive concerning it. He's the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of the witness here that John is giving. He has been giving before. And so the reason he is imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos and enduring some persecution there is because of the testimony, because he gave a witness concerning Jesus Christ. Now, when he gave witness concerning Jesus Christ, the title does have a great meaning there. He was incarcerated because he preached the gospel. And so he was a witness concerning Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, to be our Savior, as his human title, his human name represents. And then he was also Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. And so when he preached Jesus Christ, he gave a witness concerning Jesus Christ. And so because of that, he is a prisoner out there on the Isle of Patmos. And so we see that he received a witness from Jesus Christ, but he also was had given a witness concerning Jesus Christ, and that's what landed him in trouble. And so those are two places where the title is used with the concept of a witness, but I think by context, they have a little different emphasis on the title Christ in each one. And the ups there have a little different emphasis as we've noticed them there. And so he did receive this witness back in verse 2, though. In verse 3, we'll skip on down through a little bit of this. He says, "Happy is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of consisting of this prophecy." And so they hear these things. He says, those who hear, they're happy and keep. They're the same ones and keep those things which are written, the things that which stand written. They were written and they stand written therein, for the time is at hand. And so, again, from God's perspective, it's looking pretty close as John describes it here. Now, in Revelation 1 and verse 4, he goes on to describe that he's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. And that brings us to the next title. We find two references where you find that Jesus Christ is the source of grace. The first one, he is the source of grace and peace, very similar to what we've seen in the Pauline epistles, where Christ is the source, along with the Father, of grace and peace. And that's just what we find in these opening verses. And so in verse 4, he does say, "Grace unto you and peace." And this is from him, that is. This would be the Father, as he's describing it in the context here. And so him which is, the one being, and a present participle, and which was, he continuously was, and which is to come. And so he is coming. Now, that seems a little different because we anticipate Christ coming, but when it says which is to come, when he refers to the Father will be seen in the New Jerusalem coming down, and that's what they're going to see when Christ comes down from heaven. Going back to the Olivet Discourse, you have the reference to the New Jerusalem coming down. And there you do see the Father coming down out with us. From Revelation, we see the Father and the Son are in the city of New Jerusalem, but the sign of his coming will be coming down at that time in Matthew 24. But he says he is the one to come. Now it goes on, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now when it speaks of the seven spirits, it's a description here, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. And as he's writing in figurative speech here, he is describing the Holy Spirit, though, who has seven ministries. And so he's not describing seven distinct spirits there, but it is from the Spirit. So grace and peace come from the Father and from the Spirit. And so we see them, two persons of the Godhead, as the source, but also we find that the whole Trinity is the source. Now, Paul always emphasizes the Father and the Son, but in Revelation, you do have a little different description, as John writes here, and from Jesus Christ. And so now you have grace and peace from not only the Father and the Holy Spirit, but you also have it from Christ. And we could go back to John's Gospel, and in John chapter 1, you do have in 1:14 that he was full of grace and truth, the one who came to be flesh and tended amongst us. And John says we saw his glory, but he was full of grace and truth, and grace and truth, he makes reference all the way through those verses right in there. He has grace instead of grace, and then the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. He is the source of grace, and he is also the source of peace in John 14:27, when he says, "My peace I leave with you." my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So they're to stop letting their hearts be troubled and stop being afraid. And so you have peace, grace and peace come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as John writes this this revelation, the quality of a revelation that he received from Jesus Christ, he received it through his messenger. And John, as a slave belonging to Jesus Christ, received it, a message that is going to be given to his slaves, to be shown to his slaves and so forth, as we noted in verse 1. But he received, he says, grace is from all three persons of the Godhead. Now, when we come back down to verse 5, he describes the Lord Jesus Christ a little further. He says he's a faithful witness. Again, you can depend upon his witness. He's the source that's giving this revelation now through his messenger, but he is a faithful witness. He is also the first begotten out from dead ones, so he has the rights and privileges of the first born one, and so but he's the first one out from dead ones, and he's also the prince of the kings of the earth. And so it goes on then in verse at the end of the verse to say unto him the one loving us. Rather interesting, when it says he loves us, he uses a present participle indicating that the Son is loving us with a divine quality of love. And he is also the one who washed us at a point of time, the one having washed us, another participle. But this looks at the accomplished act of washing us from our sins, and he did it by his own blood. And so he's washed us. So we have some descriptions here of Jesus Christ, though. But he, as the resurrected and glorified one, who did die on the cross for our sins, seated at the Father's right hand, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is the source of grace and peace. Now, one other reference we find with the concept of grace is the last verse of Revelation, back in chapter 22. And verse 21. And as he concludes this revelation, he says, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's describing it, and it shouldn't be here, so we always change it. It should be an indicative to be verb. It should be is. And so the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of grace as well as peace. But he concludes with the grace is associated with all. And so that's how we could read it. Just it's associated with all of you. And so it's something that is associated. And so his grace is available, and grace instead of grace, as it says back in John chapter 1, down around verse 16, 17, verse 16 should be. But anyway, he is the source of grace. Now, the next reference we want to notice dealing with the title Christ is we're going to see. Let's go to back to chapter 1 and verse 9. And there it speaks of the patience from Jesus Christ. And so John is getting some patience here from Jesus Christ. And before we get down to verse 9, I just wanted to go back and pick up from verse 5. Dealing with grace and peace, I just stopped at the end of verse 5. Another thing that he has done, not only loves us and having washed us, but he also hath made us a kingdom, priests unto God, even his Father, and then to him is the glory. And it says it should read the might into the ages from the ages. And so he's made us to be kingdom of kings, kingdom and priests. And then in verse 7, behold, he cometh. Now, and so he cometh accompanied by clouds. And so he's coming accompanied by clouds. Now, these are not the clouds that we see in the sky, but these are going to be the clouds, the glory clouds that as he comes back to earth. And again, this corresponds back into the Olivet Discourse, and you can see some of this in chapter 24 with the sign of his coming, and as he comes but and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And so that's going to take you back to Zechariah, where it describes how they pierced him in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And all the kindreds, all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so, moving on, he describes something the Lord says again. The Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the final letters of the Greek alphabet. But these, he uses an article before each of them to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. But what is he the beginning of and the ending of? Well, in the context here, it's going to be looking forward to, I mean, he looks at he's the one who's the foundation of the church, at least at the beginning, and he's also the cornerstone that will tie the church together. But he is the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which he is. And he uses the same description that was used of the Father back in verse 4. And so he is the one which is. He is being, and which was, and which is to come, but he is also the Almighty. He is the Pantocrator, which means simply that he is the Almighty One. And so this brings us back to verse 9. We looked at the end of that where he's imprisoned for the testimony concerning Jesus Christ, but he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion. So he's a brother as a Christian. He's a brother in Christ. And he's also a companion, one who shares intimately together in common in tribulation. And so he is he's being persecuted. He's going through some tight circumstances, some pressures out there on the Isle of Patmos. But he's sharing together with these saints to whom this epistle is written in the seven churches and in the kingdom and patience from Jesus Christ. Now, some manuscripts, I toyed with it and almost wanted to make this a position here. And there are a few manuscripts that read in Jesus Christ, but the reading, I think, has more support is going to be the patience, and I take it as an ablative from Jesus Christ. But he was in the isle that is called Patmos. And so he is able to endure what he's going through in the tribulation and in this kingdom. He's able to endure it as one who is, as he has patience. Now, this is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is something we add to it, patience, to remain under the circumstances. But he is able to do that from Jesus Christ, he says, as the source of his enablement to be able to do this, as he endures the persecution there on the Isle of Patmos. And so he is going through some difficult things. The saints to whom he's writing are also going through some difficult times as well. But your translation may leave Christ out, but I would include it in both of these instances in verse 9. And so he is the one who died on the cross for our sins again, and as Christ, he is the one from whom Paul is getting. I can't get away from Paul. I knew I had to get Paul in here sometime this morning. But anyway, John is enduring persecution and hardship there as he's undergoing pressure on the Isle of Patmos. And that's when he goes on to describe that he is in the spirit, in his human spirit, on the Lord's day, and he heard this great voice as of a trumpet saying in verse 11. Now, verse 11 sounds almost like verse 8, and I'll just pick it up to fill in just a little bit. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he goes through the list of these churches, and so he's to write these things to the churches. And so in the first chapter, we have just a little cluster down through verse 9 of the title Christ as John uses it. He doesn't use it again until he gets over to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, in verse 15. The rest of these deal with Christ and his kingdom, as he's going to reign as king in some way, as the resurrected and glorified one who will reign as king. And in chapter 11 and verse 15, I'm going to have to just kind of jump into this. This is dealing with the seventh trumpeting. And so the seventh angel trumpeted and sounded a trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of belonging to this world have come to be the kingdoms belonging to our Lord and belonging to his Christ. And I think the he here goes back to the Christ here. He shall reign into the ages from the ages. And so there's an anticipation of Christ. And the Lord here, I believe, you have a possessive genitive saying his Christ. And so it's going to be, the first reference would be to the Father described as Lord, as Master in this instance. Something we don't see real often in that way. But he is distinguished from his Christ. But he's going to reign into the ages from the ages as the resurrected and glorified one. He will reign. He has authority over in chapter 12 and verse 10. And here you have Satan after the woman and after her seed. And so during the tribulation, they're going to be protected down at the bulk of the Jews are going to be protected down in the desert. But in verse 10, he says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come to be salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ again. And so he has authority as the accuser of our brethren is cast down and so forth. He has authority. And so they're overcome by the blood of the Lamb in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and so forth. But in verse 10, again, you see that Christ as the resurrected and glorified one will have authority in the future as you move into the realm of when his kingdom will be established, moving down to where it will be established at the end of the tribulation, when Satan will be incarcerated for the 1,000 years. The last two references where we find the title Christ in Revelation are in chapter 20, verses 4 and 6, and we'll just pick up the context here. And here in this context, you have reference to the 1,000 years about six times at least. Here you have you see 1,000 years. We take 1,000 years to mean 1,000 years, not just something that we would imagine them to be. But in verse 4, he's dealing with two groups of people in this verse. And the latter part are seen to be reigning with Christ. And so he says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And when we see those to whom the judgment is given who are upon thrones, this would be a reference here to the church as those who are seen upon thrones and have judgment. Judgment will be given to the church, and as we could demonstrate. And I saw the souls of them. Now what he sees is souls. He sees the reaction of these individuals as they're of these who are beheaded. Earlier, he speaks of, he sees the souls of those tribulation saints who have been persecuted and put to death. He sees them under the throne. But he sees the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness concerning Jesus. And so it is concerning Jesus and his looking at him as the one who died on the cross for our sins and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had given neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they, these tribulation martyrs, it says, now they lived and reigned accompanying or associated with Christ 1,000 years. And so these are tribulation saints who have been persecuted. They have been they are martyrs. They have died in the tribulation, been beheaded for the cause of Christ. And so as they come down, they're going to live, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to reign. And again, we go back to Matthew's gospel and see them reigning over cities. Some are going to they're going to have a different authority based upon their works, what they have done, how they've handled what God has given to them in their money and such. During the tribulation, they will be rewarded in that way. But they're going to reign for 1,000 years. Then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. When he speaks of first resurrection, it's the first in kind. Then we come back to another happy in verse 6. Happy and holy is he that hath part in the first kind of resurrection. Not the first resurrection. Christ was the first fruit, guaranteeing more to come. But this is the first kind of resurrection where there are still some left in the tomb. The second kind will be where all of the tombs are empty and the unbelievers are taken to the great white throne. But anyway, he says, on such the second death hath no authority. But they shall be priests of God, belong to God, and belonging to Christ. And so these tribulation saints who have been martyred, they are going to participate in the first kind of resurrection. Not at the same time as the church. We will be raptured before this. But this relates to those who have been martyred for their witness concerning Jesus. But they're going to be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign again, accompanying him 1,000 years. And so they're going to reign for 1,000 years, but they're going to reign with the resurrected and glorified one as they reign with Christ in the future. And so Paul used Christ quite effectively in his epistles, but John does also. And as we've seen in the book of Revelation, he doesn't use it as extensively as Paul does, but when he does use it, he does describe Christ as he is in the third heaven, seated at the Father's right hand as the resurrected and glorified one. He is presented as the one who is going to return, but he is also the source of grace and peace now to believers now. And such, and he will reign. He will have authority in the future, as it will be seen as he reigns over the nations of the earth in the future. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look into it this morning, and to again just to look at your son and some things, looking in just some brief prophetic passages where we see him presented as the Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. So we're thankful that when he does return, every eye sees him coming. When he comes to establish his kingdom, we will be those saints who come back with him. And also that we will be ruling and judging, not from the earthly perspective, but from the heavenly perspective with him. And so we're thankful for that prospect. Amen.